Good morning. It's good to be with you all. I'm finding my clicker. So I don't know, after four generations, does it get better and better, or am I like the leftovers? I don't feel like the leftovers. I certainly feel like it is such an amazing blessing to be with you this morning. I love to come back to Toledo and have that sense of being able to sit on the shoulders of spiritual giants who've gone before me. A lot has been happening in the last 24 hours, right? And I feel like it wouldn't hurt to take a moment and just pause, come in out of the wind, as C.S. Lewis talks about, and ask the Lord to do for us what he has for us today. I have a confession to make. Let me see, I'm supposed to be pointing this here. Oh, and I have to turn it on. You gotta tell us village people really specific directions. Okay, there's my beautiful family. You know them, I'm biased, but other people have told me they're awesome too. It's my wife, Alyssa, and our three sons. They wish they could be here this morning, but they're actually down in Akron, Ohio, sharing there. So it's a blessing, and I minister with them, of course, and not on my own. I have a confession, and it's not one that I like to make, but it's one that it's important for me to share this morning, and that is that through much of my public ministry, I have tended to put polish over transformation. What do I mean by that? I mean that I have tended to think that it was more important at the time I'm finished this morning that you thought that I did a good job, that the sermon went well, that the hermeneutics of what I was doing somehow went well. And I have gotten to the point where I don't actually care anymore. You know what I think that God thinks is more important this morning is that his Spirit meets us. Amen? That there is transformation. And I just actually, you know, so often, especially when I come to a place like First Alliance Toledo, I feel like privileged that I get to be a part of this. I always feel like by the time it comes to speaking, it's just icing on the cake. The Holy Spirit is here. He is working in our lives, amen? And he has something that he wants to do in us, in you, in me this morning. And actually, my role is just to try and look in the Word, share a little bit of what he has been doing so that he can accomplish that in us. I don't care if you think that I botched this morning, as long as the Holy Spirit does something in your life. And honestly, I don't care if you think I did a great job and then you leave this morning and nothing changes. Because to me, that means that God hasn't been able to do in our life as a community what he wants to do. Amen? So what we're looking at this year is going to the hard places. And I want to pause a second and pray. Lord, we pray for our sister April White's son, who's in the hospital right now with blood clots. We ask for your healing touch, that the doctors will be amazed as they do the scans and they do the tests, that this young man is right now being restored to full health. Lord, we pray for her husband who's there, that relationship. Lord, we ask for your restoration and healing there. And Holy Spirit, we invite you in this room this morning. We want to hear from you and to be obedient. So this morning, We're talking about going to the hard places. And what do we mean by going to the hard places? Well, you know, I think that, just to use a technical term, I think the reason we call them the hard places is because they're those places that are hard to go to, right? It's those places where there's some kind of obstacle, there's some kind of challenge that we face as we go there that's making it more difficult for gospel access, more difficult to reach out. I was at a Nomads conference a number of years ago, and they said, you know, isn't it remarkable that all of the tropical beaches, by and large, have already been evangelized? I thought, huh, yeah, good point. The hard places are hard, and we have to have that extra commitment because it's difficult to be there. And I love that this is the missions theme this morning and this year, too, because I also think it gives us a moment to pause and say that a lot of times the hard places aren't just out there. A lot of times they're in here, too, aren't they? And if we get quiet enough and honest enough with ourselves, we realize that a lot of times there are those struggles, there are those challenges, there are those places in our own life that are part of that piece of going to the hard places out there. So I want to unpack that a little bit. I'm a little bit of a map geek, and so if you'll indulge me, I'd like to take a look at the world from the perspective of where are the hard places from two different angles. The first one is related to income. This is a map of what's called purchase parity dollars, and it's basically looking at what the cost of living is in each country and then comparing it to other countries. It's kind of like what's called the Big Mac Index, which is a little easier for me to get my head around. It's going to every country that has a McDonald's and finding out the price of a Big Mac in that country. This is a little more sophisticated than the Big Mac Index, but it takes a look at average family annual income. And because it's purchase parity dollars, this is the thing that I find very fascinating, is that it allows us to compare it across countries. Usually when we talk about poverty around the world, one of the things that can be a hang-up is that kind of escape clause that says, yeah, but the cost of there is so much cheaper, right? People can live there in ways that they can't here. This basically says that we can compare the cost of living here to the cost of living there. So, and what I want you to notice is that these last three countries where that red line is, the average family income for a day is less than $16 in the U.S. So imagine today if you left the sanctuary and you had for your entire family $16 to get by, for your transportation, for your house, for your food, for your medical, and on and on and on. This is basically giving us a window into the world that says this is the reality for many, many billions of people. If we look at it from another perspective, this is a recent map of the status of gospel access in the world. The green countries are the countries where people have ready access to the gospel. When I drove here this morning, I drove by a lot of churches. Amen. Praise the Lord. I could have listened to a Christian radio station or listened to a sermon on the way or on my phone, or there's a lot of gospel access in these green countries, which is approximately about half the world. The yellow countries on this map are those that have low access, and the red countries are countries where there or areas where there is no gospel access. A person can live their entire life never meeting someone else that will give them an explanation of who Jesus Christ is in a way that makes sense to them. And that's 3.4 billion people. There are about 4,000 people groups or unique language groups that have no gospel access. And the thing that I think is remarkable about this, if you look at those two maps, here's the gospel access map, the red there. Here's the poverty. They're almost overlapping maps. You know, a lot of times I think the thing that we struggle with sometimes is this question of, can we really, as the church, reach out to the poor and the lost? Don't we have to choose? If we reach out to the poor, are we taking resources away from that critical mission of sharing the gospel with the lost? And what I would say to you is, no. When we do one, we are doing both. When we go to the lost, we are going to the poor. When we go to the poor, we are going to the lost. We don't have to be conflicted. We need to be courageous as we go to these places. 80% of Alliance ministry is taking place in what's called the 1040 window. So be encouraged. The network of churches that you're a part of and the mission that you're a part of is going to these places and is doing this critical work of taking the good news of the gospel to the poor. The hard places are the unreached, impoverished places of our world. Amen? So what did that look like for Alyssa and I as we moved to Indonesia? This is a map of the world. So there's a red arrow of kind of sort of where we are at on the your left. And way over on the other side is Indonesia, where we are. So I'm just giving you this so you know what to plug into your Google map, okay, when you come and see us. There's Aceh, where we served for many years, right on the tip of the island of Sumatra, on the most western island of Indonesia. And then we blow that up, there was Banda Aceh. So you really are zoomed in there. Many of you will remember that in December of 2024, there was the Indian Ocean tsunami. This is a picture of one of the areas of Banda Aceh before the tsunami, and this is after.
Nearly a quarter of a million people went to a Christless eternity in a place under Sharia law in a matter of minutes when that tsunami took place. And you can see it wasn't just that people lost their homes. Literally, in some places, they lost the land that their home was on. We had the privilege to serve in Aceh for 13 years. And the Lord gave us a number of remarkable ministries that we were able to be a part of. A social foundation that we started and the Moringa processing business. If you don't know what Moringa is, come and talk to me after the service, all right? It's like the fruit and vegetable drawer of your fridge growing in your front yard. It's a remarkable tree. So we had this business and this social foundation that we were able to be a part of. The team now is continuing to expand and flourish. We have, in the last 2 years, moved to another part of Indonesia into a regional role with Kama Services. But it's been so exciting to see how God is building these relationships with Muslims through the social foundation, through the business. Here's a picture of us all breaking the fast together at a local restaurant. And a picture of our full believing team there. This is another cool illustration I've seen of a program that has come out of our faithfulness as the Alliance to respond in times of natural disaster. You know, I think that sometimes there can be that question too. Why are we as the Alliance going in when the UN should be responding, or World Vision, or World Relief, or some of these relief agencies? We went in
during COVID and started what was called the Smart Spaces program. We provided teachers and some basic supplies for students who were stuck in their homes during COVID. How many of you were just about going crazy with the kids that you love who were 24/7 in your home during COVID? Any hands? Okay. No one's gonna confess it, but it's true, right? So this was a neat program. This was a neat program that we were able to develop everything done over cell phone so that we could provide safe spaces for these kids during COVID. Now, here's a map of where these programs, let me see here, where these programs developed. Every single one of these we were able to develop because at some point in recent history we had responded to a natural disaster in Indonesia. I didn't even realize that until I put it together and I thought, God, this is amazing. The continuity that you are providing in this, because as the CMA, we are committed to the gospel coming and the birth of the church. Amen? There are over 2,000 churches in Indonesia that are now an essential part of this response to what God is doing. Okay, turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Probably the most familiar passage on missions, the Great Commission, but I hope that we can look at it and maybe unpack it in a little bit of a unique way this morning as we look at it through the lens of going to the hard places. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I want to look at these first two verses for a second. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is a remarkable passage, because if I'm reading it correctly, what I'm hearing Jesus say is that I, Jesus, have all authority in heaven and on earth, and I am with you. And if you're with me, that means you have all authority in heaven and on earth. Amen? We have all authority in heaven and on earth if we're Jesus. If we're with Jesus, we're not Jesus. Amen? But if we're with him, we have all authority in heaven and on earth. How would that change our lives if we actually let that truth determine what we did? I was invited as missionary to a camp, a junior high school boys camp, for a week. And I'd been given kind of a series of different things that I was supposed to teach on. And I remember thinking as I went in, this is kind of a pretty spiritually charged situation. First night, just opened up with something a little more lighthearted. Tell me a little bit about your family, that sort of thing. But by the third night, I really felt like it was time to talk about the spiritual authority that these young men had in their own lives. And so we gathered into groups, and I encouraged them, guys, pray for each other. You have the Holy Spirit. You can minister to each other. Share what's going on in your lives. And so we did that, and then we went to sleep. And when I woke up the next morning, it was early. It was like 6 o'clock in the morning, and there was already this whole hubbub going on in the main room of the house. And I thought, what's going on? I mean, these are junior high school guys. 6 o'clock in the morning is usually not prime time, right? And they said, Jason, there was a demonic presence that we saw in one of the rooms. And it moved from there into this other room, and then it went over here. And we were all freaking out. And so we were talking, and we said, what do we do? And he said, well, we know that the word of the Lord has power. So someone said, let's go grab a Bible and let's start reading scripture and praying together. And that spirit came, and it left. Now, here's the thing. This didn't happen in Java, Indonesia, or Aceh, Indonesia. It happened on a barrier island in Alabama 3 months ago, among upper middle class white junior high school kids. Now, I'm sorry if that messes with your theology a little bit, but in my experience, demons are a lot of things, but apparently they're not racist in who they prey on. We have hard places in our lives that we need the full authority and power of Jesus Christ to bring healing. Amen? Here's two things, though, that I think so often play into this discussion. One is just, if we're honest, it's easy to get distracted, right? Netflix or whatever it is. It's easier sometimes just to be numbed than to press in. The other thing, though, is I think that we wonder if God can meet us in our own hard places. We wonder if that authority is actually available for us, if God's power is actually really there in a way that could impact my life, bring that healing, bring that restoration, overcome that seemingly impossible situation in my life. And here's the problem. I think that the greatest obstacle to world evangelization today is not money. Friends, in 2017, we spent more for Halloween costumes for our pets than we did on global evangelization. We have the money. We just tend sometimes maybe to put it in the wrong places. We have people. We have tremendous skills and capacity. I think that in the world that we live in today, one of the greatest obstacles to global evangelization is that so many of us, because of the hard places in our own lives, have ruled out the possibility that God could ever use us. That sure, somehow, maybe someone standing on a stage talking about missions could go, but there's no way because of whatever it is. We rob ourselves of the incredible opportunity to be a part of what God is doing right here in Toledo and in Ohio and in America and around the world, because we can't wrap our head around that all authority in heaven and on earth is also for us. When I look at this phrase, all authority in heaven and on earth, it brings me back to that concept of the kingdom of God, right? When we think of authority, we think of, well, who's in authority? A king, right? That's the picture, that's the analogy that Scripture gives us, is of a king and a kingdom. And, you know, sometimes I think for us, living where we are right now, even wrapping our head around that is a little difficult. We don't live in a kingdom. We're not even British, right? We don't even have the royal family and Meghan and all of that to kind of try and figure out. But Jesus said a lot about the kingdom of God. In fact, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, he has this remarkable prayer that he prays. The disciples are asking him, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And, you know, Jesus, usually when the disciples ask him a question, he just answers it straightforward, right? Like, they'll ask him something, and he'll say, well, what do you think about this, right? Or he'll tell them a story, or, and I think, you know, if I were in their shoes, I'd constantly feel like I was just trying to figure out. But in this passage, remarkably, they say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And he gives them this beautiful prayer to pray. And how does that prayer start? Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. So what did Jesus mean by the kingdom of God? I'm a pretty participatory speaker, so what did he compare the kingdom of God to? Mustard seed. Farmer. Pearl, lost coin, little children, right? And his disciples figured it out right away, what he was talking about, right? No, they were perpetually frustrated with Jesus. Jesus, when are we actually going to get the kingdom? When are we going to overthrow the Romans? When do we get to use our swords? When does this all finally happen? When do we get the kingdom of God? And in the midst of all of this, there's this fascinating passage in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, when the Pharisees ask this question of Jesus, and they ask it because they just have seen their mortal enemies, the Sadducees, get a little slap. Right, by Jesus. And then they ask this question, once I'm being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. What was in their midst at that point? Where was the army? Right? Where was the rebellion? Nothing. The only thing that was in their midst was him, was Jesus. Who is in our midst this morning? Jesus. The kingdom of God is Jesus with us now, just like it was then. Nothing about our lives, nothing about our world today is outside of his redemptive plan. So here's the thing, though. I think if we're honest, we live like the kingdom of God is irrelevant to about 95% of our lives. Amen? Don't worry about her. She's just being filleted from the inside out by self-hatred. She'll get over it. Oh, don't worry about them. Their marriage is falling apart. We all can see it. But let's talk about the weather. I know something's going on with you, but I'm busy and I'm not going to take the time to slow down and say, are you really okay? Friends, Jesus wants to change us. He wants to continue to do the things that he's already doing here in greater measure when we grab a hold of what His Spirit wants to do in and through us. Amen? Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. I got to keep pushing forward. International workers are famous for being long-winded, so I promise. Fourth generation, I'm gonna keep it within my time-ish, okay? Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." The beautiful thing about this nations, right, it's not just nation states. It's not just the countries that we draw borders around right now, but it's every people group. It's every language group. Jesus wants everybody to understand that Jesus came and incarnated in their culture in a way that makes sense to them. So how are we doing at this? For every 100,000 that Christians make, we give a dollar to reach the unreached. So for every $1 million, not just Americans, but for every $1 million that Christians make, we give $10 to reach the unreached. I don't know how that makes sense. Matthew chapter 28 goes on and says, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." I get hung up on this, teaching them all that I have commanded you. I don't know about you, but a lot of times when I hear something like that, that feels overwhelming. This is supposed to be my job, right? And I think, all that I've commanded you, Jesus, how do I go and reach out to people and share all that you have commanded me? Give me something to simplify it. And Jesus, as he so kindly does, gives us this remarkable passage in Matthew chapter 22 where he says, again, right, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are going back and forth and they're trying to trick Jesus. And he says, this, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands." So here's what I think is Jesus' hack for us. If you want to know what it means to teach all of my commands, he says, start with this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. You do those two things and you'll get pretty close. And I'm going to make a terrible assumption this morning. I'm going to make the assumption that I don't need to talk too much about that love the Lord your God part, the discipleship part. And it's a terrible assumption because I think as the church today in the U.S., we don't actually spend much time on this. But the reason I'm willing to say that is because I think if we don't talk much time about this, we hardly ever talk about this relationship, about our relationship with our neighbor and the implications and how it should change how we are living our lives. Did you notice in the scripture reading about the parable of the Good Samaritan, who was the good neighbor? The person in need of mercy. The good neighbor was the one who extended that mercy. If you want to know who our neighbor is, it's the person in need of mercy. And I will tell you, that person in need of mercy is not just in Toledo. And Lord, help us if we don't reach out to those who are in Toledo. But they are all around the world. And even the Pharisees got that. And I am sick and tired of going into situations and saying, why are secular organizations here and there is no one from the evangelical church who is within
thousands of miles of this place. How can we call ourselves those who follow Christ?
And yet turn a blind eye to our neighbor in need of mercy. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Sorry, I told your sound guy that I usually have a quiet voice, and I guess I lied. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 is this fascinating passage, and it says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good." I love that. O mortal. Oh, temporary one. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. In Jeremiah verse 22, there's this passage where they're comparing the two kings of the divided kingdom of Israel and Judah, and they're trying to say, how do we distinguish the ones that are following the Lord faithfully and not? And there's this passage in chapter 22, verse 15, that says, "Does it make you a king to have more and more cedars? Did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just, so it all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord?" To defend the cause of the poor and the needy. So who needs mercy? 1 billion people in the world live with less than $1 per day, and half the world lives on less than 10 US dollars. Globally, 82 million people suffer from undernourishment. 3.1 million children die a year of poor nutrition and hunger. And it doesn't have to be this way. Amen? There's a quote by Esau McMauley that tears me up every time I read it. He says this: "When the fervency of belief encounters the unforgiving realities of suffering, our deepest convictions are unveiled." When the fervency of belief encounters the unforgiving realities of suffering, our deepest convictions are unveiled. What do I think he's saying? It doesn't matter what we say about this. What matters is what we do about it when we leave those doors. Now that we've descended to this incredibly happy place, where do we go from here? Matthew chapter 28 ends this way, "And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Amen? Toledo, you all know this. When you reach out to the hard places, it's hard. There are reasons why people don't go there. Poverty is complicated. Sin is complicated. When we go in expecting to see massive change and get the good feelings of doing it, we don't last very long. Amen? But when we go to the hard places because we realize that in the face of the poor, we see the face of Jesus Christ, we sustain. And it's because he promises to go with us. Amen? This isn't something we have to do. It's something we get to do with Jesus. He promises to be with us always to the very end of the age. Amen? Worship team, I think you have a song that I asked very unkindly at on Wednesday of this week if you all would prepare. I'd like to end this way. It's about transformation. Amen? If God is doing something in your heart, you know what it is, okay? Don't let the enemy sow guilt or fear or shame. If you just have this sort of nondescript, yucky feeling, that's from the enemy, okay? But if the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on you and saying, I've been talking to you about this, and maybe it's a hard place in your own life. Maybe it's that thing. Let's get real, okay? Maybe it's some besetting sin. Maybe it's a belief that, God, there's no way you could use me after what I've done. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's just saying, God, how could I come back and do that after what they did to me? Let's take that to the cross this morning. Amen? Let's let the fervency of our belief encounter our actions today. Matthew chapter 28 has these remarkable verses right before the passage I read, 16 and 17, and this is what it says. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. How was that even possible? These are the disciples that had spent 2 years with Jesus. They'd seen him perform all of these miracles. How could they have doubted? And here's what I think is actually a better translation of that word doubted. I don't think they doubted in the sense of, Jesus, are you really who you say you are? I think they doubted in this sense. They doubted in the sense that they hesitated, right? Doubt was this hesitation of, oh my word, my world has just been turned upside down by this man, and can I really step into everything that he's calling me to do? Friends and worship team, you can begin. Here's what I'd like us to do this morning. Don't hesitate. If God is calling you this morning to take the next step, take a moment. If it's comfortable for you to come up and pray up front with others who can gather around you, I'm sure that there's a whole team of people here that would love to do that with you. If you need to just have a moment with a good friend here and pull them aside and say, hey, I need to solidify with you today what God is saying, do that. If it's just quietly sitting in your seat and having that conversation with God, go for it. And if you're like, amen and amen and amen, then pray for what God is doing here in the hearts of others around us today.